So please have opened Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. We want to consider Job chapter 42, verse 1 to verse 6. You can see from this passage that the things uttered by Job flows out from a certain attitude of heart. He was actually engaging in an act of worship that is not the normal way of worship. He was actually bowing himself before God in his heart to confess his sins. He was, in other words, repenting before God. And his confession may be summarized by the last words of verse 5. Now my eye sees you. We want to learn from Job. There is much to be learned from this man. He was a man of integrity and uprightness. He feared the Lord. He had great patience and perseverance. His faith was obvious. In the face of so much trials and trials of such a severe degree, he remained a believer. But the trials he faced was so heavy and so prolonged that it wore him down, that he began to show his weaknesses. And despite the fact that he shone in that trial as a gem of grace, a token of God's grace, he nevertheless showed himself to be the imperfect creature that he was. Now we know that Job lost everything. Job lost all his children. Job lost his property. Job lost his health. And together with all this, he lost the respect of his wife. He lost the popularity and influence that he had enjoyed. And he had no more friends, except for four men who came around, who claimed to be friends, and they should be regarded as friends. But they were unwise in the way they tried to help Job. And Job had to bear up with so much, including the good intentions of his friends. Three friends in particular tried to comfort him, tried to minister to him, and in ways that became a torture to Job in his trials. They accused Job of harboring secret sins. That is why he was facing such severe punishment from God. They insinuated to his deficiency in understanding God's ways, when all the while Job knew God better than them. They insinuated that he was full of self-righteousness, when they themselves were very self-righteous. Job had to fend himself against the false accusations of his friends in the midst of bearing up with the trials. Job had to be patient with his friends as best he could. At the same time, he knew that it was necessary to counter them. Throughout, Job kept his bearing until it wore him down to the point where he began to show forth impatience. He began to show forth anger. He began to even complain against God's dealing with him. But we must remember that he basically was a man of faith. He basically was a child of God. He basically was a man with sound understanding of doctrine. He was actually a very sound theologian. This comes across especially in chapter 19. In Job chapter 19, he utters these words. He says in verse 23, "Oh, that my words were written! Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on the rock with an iron pen and lead forever! For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Now, that about summarizes the true character of Job. A man of integrity, a child of God, a person sound in understanding of doctrine. He had persevered so long. But now, he began to show forth his weaknesses. And this man, the fourth man, Elihu, began to rebuke him. And Job had to bear up with that because he had no more energy to counter Elihu in any way. And Elihu appeared to speak truth, but the truth that came across him lacked that humanity, that lacked that humaneness. It lacked that feeling for a fellow man in suffering. So you can utter truth and nobody can counter you. Everybody can see that you are correct. You are correct only technically. But you may be lacking in compassion. You may be lacking in sympathy. You may be lacking in the Christian spirit. And that can happen. So after everyone had spoken his share, God at last speaks. God rebukes the three friends for saying things that were wrong, that were not true, for being a torture to Job. But then God turned to Job to deal with him. And we may be thinking, why did God have to turn to Job and deal with him more severely than we thought he deserved, compared to those three friends who had caused him so much trouble? Why didn't God pay more attention to these three men, rebuke them more solidly, more firmly, deal with them thoroughly? And although Job had not spoken right and done wrong, just tell him where he's wrong and comfort him, because after all, he's the child of God. But actually the answer lies exactly there. Precisely because Job was a true child of God, God wanted to concentrate more attention on him. God showed to him his sovereignty. God showed to him that he's the one who searches the conscience of people. He's the one who knows every twist and turn in the arguments of men. He knows every fold, every nick, every woof, every corner of our thinking. He exposes sins. He is the one who teaches us what happens to man when we are confronted with the holy and all-powerful God. He is the one who comes to confront us, to help us see how small we are in our understanding, in our standing before Him, in our ability before Him. So, there are a number of things we wish to learn from Job before we leave Job, to consider other portions of Scripture which show to us Christ and the way of salvation. Tonight we want to see how this passage shows to us a little bit more of our need for salvation before God. Now firstly, learn from this incident that you are not to be concerned with others more than your own self before God. Do not be too concerned about others more than with yourself before God. You should be more concerned about yourself before God rather than turn around and say, God, what about that person? And what about that person? And what about that person? And while seated here, don't just think, God, what about the person seated next to me? Maybe these words apply to him. Oh, maybe this would apply to the person sitting on the front row there, huh? That one there, you know, directly in front of me. Now, God does not want you to think like that. God wants you to consider what He's trying to say to you at this time. Now, you see, Job was a child of God. If God did not deal with him, who else would? If he were not a true child of God, God would just pass him by and let him wallow in his sin. But precisely because he is a child of God, he's loved by God, and God is concerned for him, and God wanted to restore him. God wanted him to be better than what he already was. That was why God concentrated more attention upon him. And this truth is brought across to us powerfully in the New Testament. in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read to you this passage concerning the chastening of God. Now, we are told in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Now you see, now God chastens us to our best interest, for our profit, to our good. That is why you ask the question, why? Why, God, don't you deal with these people? They are the wicked ones. Why all the sufferings in this world is caused by them? Why look at my problems? Why look at my sin? Why don't you consider all the wicked things done by all these wicked people? They were so outrightly wicked, and they openly go against you. They openly refuse to receive your word. They openly reject the gospel. Why don't you deal with them? Now that is a perpetual problem with people on this earth who does not understand this truth. Finally speaking, it's none of your business, to put it in today's jargon. It's none of your business. Okay? Your business is yourself and God. So that is why God wants you to consider yourself. God has told us elsewhere in the Bible, one day he will deal with his people. Currently he's allowing them to wallow in their sins. See how they wallow in their sins. Don't envy them at all. You think that they are doing well? But God's smile is not upon them. God does not approve of their life. All this superficial health and wealth are only superficial. They do not bring them spiritual prosperity. They do not do them any eternal good. One day, the superficiality of their health and wealth will be torn away, and you see them rotting underneath. God has already made this clear. This will happen in due time. Meanwhile, just believe his word, that you are not to concern yourself too much about others. Deal with yourself in your standing before God. Are you right with God? Are you obeying him? Are you growing in him? Are you getting holier and more useful each day of your Christian life? Why? Because you are a child. And no father would want your child to be ignored, to do as you like. No, every father who truly loves his son will want to correct the son when he's wrong. And when being corrected, it's painful. It's hard to bear. But we know that it flows from a heart of love. Our Father loves us. That's why he deals with us. And once you grasp this straight away, it will help you. It will help you to see the chastisement of God in the true light. It will help you to bear up with that chastisement and to have the correct attitude towards it. You will want to ask, why exactly should my Father punish me? What exactly have I done wrong? Should I not do something about it? Rather than resist God, because God is not going to let you go, because you are a true child of God. He will chastise you even heavier in order to make you learn, because he wants you to be kept safe. He does not want you to go astray and be lost. If God were to give you up and let you do as you like, you know that is bad. You know that that is bad. Many of us here have heard the true story of what happened in our early days when we had a neighbor who had a son who was so extremely naughty. To us, of course, from outside, we didn't know how naughty he was, you see. But the mother was so very frustrated with the son. Often we hear him screaming, yelling away, being caned by his mother. And he imagined that the mother, in her rage, pulled the child back Right? And the child is trying to jump away, jump, yelling away. You just imagine him crying away in the house. So often he was tamed. See? And you know that the yell is a yell of defiance, not just a yell of pain. You know the difference? Some children, when they are painful, they cry. And as parents, Christian parents training up your children, you must learn to distinguish between the two. Let the child cry. When the pain is gone, the child should stop. But some children, they yell out of defiance. They're actually being rebellious. Something, their feet jumping around. And you know that is not really necessary. And that child has to be told, this is the yell of defiance. You are being rebellious. You deserve more caning. So you cane the person more, so that the person knows that there is the difference between the cry of pain and the cry of rebellion. Now, you don't want to deal with your children properly like that. It is not good for your child. Not good. Not good at all. It's just like training a plant to be bent, to be molded. You do it when they are young, not when they are old, because otherwise it becomes too late. One day the hardness of their character will show in some ways which you will regret. We have to deal with our children. But what I'm trying to say is, this child seems to not to learn. And then one day we heard a certain cry, and the cry in that child was different. I remember distinctly, I heard the cry, and I knew that there was a quality about the cry of that child that really pierced you to the heart. The child is really in terror this time. And he was crying out. Why? Because the mother, out of her frustration, has pushed the child out of the house and locked the gate. And that child felt that this time the mother is not bothered about caning him. He just wanted to push him out. And he began to really get terrified, to be disowned by his own mother. Now the cry at the gate there was so very heartrending. It shows that this child now is beginning to feel the effect of his foolishness. So the mother finally did this, pushed the child out. Now the happy part is that the child was, you know, taken in again that night. And that child, you know, along the way grew up, seems to be quite okay. We haven't seen him for a long, long time now. But what I'm trying to say is that you see the illustration there? That it is far more terrifying for us to be rejected by God. It's far more terrifying to be just looked at with disfavor by God, and He does not bother about you, to allow you to wallow in your sin. See? Far better it is to be rebuked. Far better it is to be punished, so that we learn. And in that way we know that God still loves us, God still cares for us. But of course, the sooner you learn, the less painful it will be. And the sooner you learn, the happier a Christian you will be. The more useful and more glorious a Christian you will be. Often it is that we suffer much unnecessarily. Unnecessarily in the sense that we could have learned much earlier. But we did not want to learn. We continue hardening ourselves. We know God was speaking to us. Our conscience has not been clear. And yet we harden ourselves. We are too proud to confess our sins. We are too proud to admit that we have been wrong. We just continue in the path we have been on. And that's why the chastisement comes heavier, more painful, until we finally cannot bear it. Until we finally confess to God our sins. You see? So we learn the painful way. Why? Because we are true children. So Job was given this understanding. Don't concern yourself too much with others. I'm concentrating my attention more on you. Now, another application in our Christian life concerns what will happen, or what are the roles of other Christians around us. Let me read to you John's Gospel, chapter 21. What happened was, Peter, the apostle, had fallen. He had denied the Lord 3 times. The Lord, when he was resurrected, came to minister to that deep inner wound of Peter that was not seen by others outside. Peter appeared to be well. He was again back fishing with his friends. He appeared to be in fellowship with his friends. But there is a deep wound in him. He had failed his Lord. He must have remembered always that look of the Lord Jesus Christ in sadness as his eyes fixed upon Peter's eyes. Remember, Peter went out and wept in the night. Now that wound was still there. The Lord now appeared to him and asked him this question, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? And when Simon Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you, the Lord answered, feed my sheep. Three times the Lord asked him whether he loved him. And each time Peter said he loved the Lord. And the Lord said, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Okay? There is more important work to be done still. Move on from here. You have been wounded, yes, but I meant it for your good. Otherwise, you will never learn, and otherwise, you will never be useful. I have more work to do for you. You are going to be a useful disciple. So Peter was given this comfort that the Lord has not rejected him. The Lord actually was ministering to him. Then Peter committed another mistake on this occasion. We are told in verse 21, in verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing this is the one who leaned against the Lord's bosom. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And a whole sermon can be preached on that. A whole sermon can be preached, an edifying, God-glorifying sermon can preach on just that one verse. But we must not miss the thrust of what the Lord was saying to Peter. You follow me. Okay? Why bother too much about what that Christian is doing? And what will happen to that Christian? What that church is doing? And what will happen to that church? Finally speaking, you follow me. The Lord is saying to you. And here, the Job is being faced with this situation. The Lord has concentrated so much attention upon him and rebuked him and showed to him, reasoned with him. Where were you when I first created everything out of nothing? What is your power compared to mine? Look at the leviathan and the dinosaur. See his power. No man can approach him. See? And what are you? What is your power compared to mine? So Job was reduced to dust. The more he listened, the more small he became. The more he listened, the more small he became. The more ashamed, the more guilty, the more afraid he was. You see? You can imagine Job cringing, going small. Okay? That was Job. So look at overall at this passage, chapter 42, verse 1 to verse 6. We want to understand this truth, that God was dealing with this man because he was a child of God. He was concentrating so much attention upon him, rebuking, correcting him, dealing with him because he loved Job. He wanted Job to learn. He wanted Job to understand. Finally speaking, you don't bother about others. You just concern yourself with your standing before me. How is your standing? So my question to you tonight is, how is your standing before God? Don't ask around, what about him? What about me? What about this person compared to me? No, don't compare. Don't ask about others. Finally speaking, it is you before God. The question is, are you saved? Are you a child of God? See? And the question to all those who profess to be believers, are you growing in the Lord? Have you grown in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Or are you still stunted? And after all these years, you're still like what you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Now these are questions that we have to ask. And we know that the years are just ticking by. And at this point in time, at the end of the year, when there's only a few more days before we say goodbye to year 2004, we ought to take stock and ask ourselves. Don't ask, what about him? What about them? But ask, what about you? You follow the Lord. Have you learned the lesson God wants to teach you? Are you feeling still that you are alright in yourself? You're so self-sufficient. You have no need of correction. You can go on your own. You're still proud and self-righteous. Let this be God's word to you tonight. That it's time that you humble yourself before Him. It is time that you take stock of your position before Him. It is time that you realize that He has been very patient with you and not dealt with you as your sins deserve. Let us be quick learners. Otherwise, we will learn the hard way. Secondly, hear what God has to say to you from His Word. Now we zoom in more on the words uttered by Job. He says in verse 2, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? God has asked Job that. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job thought that he knew so much. Job thought he was a mature Christian man. Job thought that his theology was so sound. And indeed he was sound. Indeed he was more mature than all his friends. Indeed he was more righteous than them. But still, he's not here to compare with his friends. He's here to confess his sins before God. And this is where, when Job looked at himself before God, he saw how small he was. He thought that he knew, but actually there was so much that he did not know. And what he thought he knew so correctly was actually wrong. Job was only a creature in the presence of his Creator. Now how may we know? How may we know the truth? Now Job goes on to say in verse 4, listen please and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job had heard, Job had learned. And that is important, without which we never grow. How does God speak to us today? Through the hearing of His Word. In the first place, a person is converted by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is stated clearly in Romans 10:17. Job knew that he had heard God and His will. We are told in verse 5 that he had heard. And that was good. That was good. The question is more, how does things that he had heard had transformed him? That is a separate question, related but separate. But let us consider it part by part. First, have you heard? Now if you really want to hear, then you really have to see what the Scripture says. The Scripture says to us that God has revealed Himself in creation. God's general revelation speaks to us about Himself and His will. We must come to realize that God is the sovereign one. He created all things out of nothing. Therefore, you can't possibly accept evolution. Evolution is not a proven fact, but the Bible's declaration are truths that need to be accepted. God is the one who is almighty. He gives order in this world. But we human beings spoil the good things God has created. Look at the pollution around us. Look at the diseases that come. Look at all the sufferings and the wicked things that are perpetrated. It all came about because of sin. Sin beginning with our forefather Adam. This is all clearly made known to us. Even from creation we get a sense that this is a good God and we are not good. All the people around us are not good. Then when we search the Scriptures, we come to realize it all can be traced to Adam. And today we share his sinful nature. No wonder the inclination in our hearts is always toward evil. We dare not even trust ourselves. Left to ourselves, we naturally turn in the direction that is against God's law. Don't ever trust in your own goodness. Don't ever say you know. Don't ever say that you know what you are doing. You only know sin. You do not understand the depth of the deceitfulness of your own heart. We must be very careful about trusting in our own goodness, our own righteousness. We have none. There is none righteous, no, not one. Then consider God's law written in our hearts. God's law which controls our conscience. Why is it that every time we do something wrong, nobody sees it, nobody tells us that it is wrong, but we sense that it is wrong. And we feel guilty. And we fear being found out. And we know so clearly that nobody would know, but in our heart, we know. We know we have done wrong. That is God's voice speaking through His law written on our hearts. That is our conscience. People call it the policeman of our life. And in some ways, that is the case. If we look upon the policeman as pointing out or correcting wrong, pointing out what is wrong and what is right, carrying out justice. But we know in real life that is not always the case. But in the case of our conscience, it really tells us what is wrong, what is right. Then, what about the prophets who have written? And what about the appearance of Jesus Christ on this earth? Now remember, the prophets spoke God's will to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to reveal to us God. That's why He told Philip, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So the more we know of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we know of the true God. So if ever you want to know more about the true God, you must come to know who Jesus Christ is, what He has done, why He came to this world, what He has accomplished on the cross. You need to know more about Christ. And so, in summary then, today we have the sure word of God. Creation can only bring you to the awareness that there is this Creator God whom you have to deal with. Creation can only give you an understanding that this is an all-powerful and a good God, a God of order, and whose goodness has been spoiled by the sins of man. Man spoiled the good creation of God. And this God, we have to answer to Him one day because of our sins. Now the only way by which we know God more deeply and to know the way of salvation He has given to us is to be found in Scripture. That is the only way. There is no other holy book in this world who can show to you how bad is our sin before God and how this God has provided the way of salvation for us. We have no way of saving ourselves. Nobody can save us. But the Bible reveals to us that He has sent His Son to this world to save us from our sin. So, you have no excuse for saying you do not know. God has given us all these means of knowing Him. And especially, He has given to us His written word. Now, are we able to say like Job, "My ears have heard"? My ears have heard. Okay? So this is where you must come to realize that you really have to have a heart to want to hear. You really must have the attitude to want to learn. You really must have the interest to want to know spiritual things. Some people, you see, are not humble to want to learn. Some people, you see, are not interested to want to know. Their interests lie elsewhere. Talk about basketball, oh, they are very interested. Talk about computer games, oh, they are very interested. Or talk about film show or fishing, they can be very interested. But when you talk about spiritual things, they fall to sleep. They're not interested. They're not interested in spending time discussing issues like this. So let us understand that we must make effort, we must have the interest, we must have the humility to want to learn, without which you will never benefit from God's word. God's word is given to us to make us wise. But you see, hearing and learning and understanding are not good enough. And that is the third point that we move on to. And that is that you must come to know God in your heart. Job says in verse 5, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear." So far, so good. It made him wiser than all his friends. It made him more righteous than all his friends. It proves to us that he's a child of God, growing, feeding on God's word. But there's something else lacking. And God now pointed out to him, and Job became aware. He said, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Now that does not mean God appear before Job. Now appear as what? God is spirit. He's everywhere. So it cannot be a visible sight of God. And God, we are not told that God appeared in the form of a man. See? So that Job can see this man. No. When Job said that, "Now my eye sees you," he was using the word "eye" and "seeing." in a figurative way. He's saying that now I see you. I understand you in a spiritual way. It is as though my heart got eyes to see. I now understand. See? I understand in so clear a way, so personal a way, so deep a way, as though I see you in person. And often, that is used in scripture to refer to the clear revelation of God. As Moses was said that he saw God clearly, and then face to face. Now that expression, face to face, refers to revelation that is clear. It is not a visual, literal sight. So here Job is saying, at last I have a clear sight of you. At last I come to understand and have an experience of what it means to be faced with my God. Now when did that happen? We ask. When God himself met with Job. No sooner, no later. And that is related to a truth always emphasized and taught clearly in the scripture, that salvation belongs to the Lord. It is not in your power to save yourself. It is not in the power of other Christians to try and save you. Although God makes us responsible for our actions, God holds you responsible for whether you come to hear or not, for how you respond to the truth that you hear. God holds you responsible. See? And yet with all your effort, you will never be saved. And God holds Christians responsible for preaching the truth to others. You have a duty to bring the gospel to others. If there are others around you who are perishing in their sins and you don't bring the gospel to them, you are held responsible. And yet with all your clever persuasion, all your clever explanation, it will not save the hearer. But if that is the case, then what is the point of going on? You say, hey, there is a point. Because it's commanded you by God. Because it's commanded by God, we just do it. And if you want to know more, then we listen very carefully. God is all-powerful, even in salvation. He does not want you to claim any of the credit to yourself. He wants to preserve his honor. He does not share his glory with anyone, not even with his children who are saved by his grace. But what he wants you to know is, you have the privilege as the children of God to be used as instruments, to be used as means for the salvation which he is going to bring about by his sole power. See? So God sends us out to preach. Our preaching, however clever, however persuasive, cannot save anyone. And yet God wants us to do it. Why? Because through that means, then God's power of conversion is manifested. As you preach the truth, as you explain the truth, as you clear the doubts of the person, as you remove ignorance and give to him the light of God's truth, the Spirit of God uses the words that you have declared to enlighten the man, to transform the man. Word and spirit work together to change that person. And you have been the instrument of God in the salvation of the soul. So God wants us to understand that we must never take pride in our ability or our efforts, and yet we are held responsible for bringing the word of God to others. See? So when does a person get converted? When God chooses to show himself to the person. We do not know when that will be. All we know is that we have a duty to bring God's word to others, and somehow at the right time when God is ready to save the person, all our efforts will combine together in such a way that at that moment it all makes sense to the person. The person's inner eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit. The person is overwhelmed by God's presence. The person is convicted of his own sin. And that was what happened to Job. Although he was already a child of God, but it underlines the basic principle that God chooses to reveal himself personally to the person through the hearing of God's word. Job heard. And at the point where God appointed to reveal himself, the word of God somehow meant more than it normally did to Job. Suddenly his eyes opened. So it is through the hearing of God's word at God's appointed time. We must not despair when there appear to be no fruit. We must not take fright when there is fruit. We must rather give God all the glory and continue to trust in Him and continue to carry out His command to bring the word of God to people. Now, we must close. You have heard God's word. Christians have spoken to you. Christians have invited you to church. In the church you hear God's word explained. Nobody can save you except God. And God can save you only at the point of time He has appointed, at the time that He has determined. When He decides to save you, that is the time you will be saved. But you say, in that case, I don't have to do anything. No, God holds you responsible for the need to hear, for the need to hear carefully and to respond to His word. You say, but you are contradicting yourself. One moment you say, God is the one who saves me at the point He appointed, and yet He holds me responsible for my response. Yes, that is the means. God wants this truth to be brought to you so that you are humble to the dust, to realize that you cannot determine the time of your salvation and you have no ability to save yourself, and yet you know you are guilty before God, like Job was. You are ashamed of your sin. You know that you are under great danger from God's punishment against sin. And it is in such a state of desperation that you come before God and plead mercy from Him. And in that way, God uses that to break you down, to bring you to your knees, to bring you to come and plead for mercy from Him. And that is the moment when God chooses to bring you safely into His kingdom. See now? Now when you understand that salvation is not in your hands and yet you are held responsible for the way you respond to the truth, you are driven not to despair concerning the way of salvation, but only to despair about your own ability and your own timing. No, not the way, not in the way that is being preached often. Oh, Jesus Christ stands knocking at your door, it's up to you to decide when. Now, that is a misunderstanding, a misapplication of the passage found in the book of Revelation. It conveys across a totally wrong idea that a person is deciding when he wants to be saved and when he wants to allow Jesus Christ into his life. It is as though Jesus Christ is the beggar. No, it should be the other way around. You are the beggar. You are the one who has sinned against God. You need to plead for mercy from Christ. Christ does not have to plead for entrance into your life. You owe it to Christ to submit yourself to Him. Okay? And when you come pleading for mercy, admitting your sin, confessing that you actually did not know as much as you thought you knew, and you come to realize now that you are before the Holy God who is Almighty, who sees through everything, and you become a person who is reduced to dust like Job. He said he put his hand to the mouth. He did not dare to challenge God anymore. He did not dare to argue against God. All that he wanted to say to God is found in verse 6. Therefore, I abhor myself. I see myself as so despicable, so dirty, so sinful, so terrible is myself. Exactly like Isaiah, when he captured a glimpse of the glory of God in that vision. He was stricken by his own filthiness. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people with unclean lips. And that was the same reaction of Peter when the Lord Jesus Christ asked them to cast the net on that side of the boat. And when they pulled in so much fish that the net nearly broke, you see, and Peter came to realize suddenly, his inner eyes were open to realize that this Lord is God. And he came and bowed down before the Lord and said, depart from me, for I am a sinner. When you come to realize that you are such a great sinner, so guilty before God, then you utter the words like what Job said, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I repent. I repent. I confess my sins. I come back to you, God. I plead for mercy from you. I do not dare to depend on my own self-righteousness anymore. I do not dare to depend on my knowledge of doctrine anymore. I do not dare to depend on all my prayers and all the sacrifices I offered to you. And indeed, Job did all this. We know right from the first chapter that Job was in the habit of constantly offering up burnt offerings for himself and for his children. This man was now reduced to dust and ashes. He repented in dust and ashes before God. And it is in this manner that God's full forgiveness engulfed him, that he came to realize that instead of being crushed by God's holiness, by God's justice, God fully justified him. God declared him no more guilty. Why? Because Job knew that salvation is accomplished through the Son of God, the Redeemer whom he saw with eyes of faith in chapter 19. So also will you be saved and know of the full forgiveness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ has come to do everything necessary to cancel off our debt of sin, to reconcile us to God, so that we become friends of God, we become children of God, we become accepted by Him. All through faith in the Redeemer who has already come. See the subsequent story. God has declared this man no more guilty based on the work of the Savior. Job was now received by God fully, and God blessed him with more than what he had lost. Nobody would want to entertain the thought that I lose first, then later I get more. Nobody dared to tempt God like that. Job, if you ask him, he would never want to lose his 10 children. He would never want to lose his wealth. He would never want to lose his health. And he would never have wanted to go through those trials with his friends. But that was how it happened. And God now comforted him and made him realize that God was able even to deal with those wounds of the past, those pain and sorrow of the past. God made him forget all those pain. God blessed him with so much more, so that in the end, he was blessed with more than he had lost at the beginning. Look at verse 12. We are told, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapok. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And the closing words, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died, old and full of years. The story ends in a happy note, but not a happy note that makes us gleeful or happy in a sentimental way, but it makes our heart bow in worship before God. That is the sort of happiness we are talking about. We can't help but end by bowing before God and say, thank you God for being such a good God. Thank you God that you are a sovereign God. Thank you God you are a holy God, a just God who is full of love for undeserving sinners like me. May that be your experience. May tonight be the night when you turn from your sin to trust in Jesus Christ for your acceptance before God. May tonight be the night when your life begins a new chapter. Your life begins with Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Turn from your sin. Come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.